us to Revelation chapter 2, if you would, please. Revelation chapter 2. What time is supper, brother? And I said it right, didn't I? All right. He was talking about me, that one that always takes more time than I should. But I'm going to try to be quick here. We've been teaching through the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights in our church, and I got my thought in it from Brother Red, actually. I believe it was last year sometime he preached on here in the fellowship about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going through this year and trying to see Jesus throughout the book of Revelation and things. But of course, when you're going through that, you can't help but see the other things that are going on as well and trying to see the Lord in those things. And here just this last week, I finished chapter 1, and we saw there in chapter 1 that Jesus told John to, in verse 19, to write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. So the three portions of the book of Revelation and the things which thou hast seen, I talked about how he saw Christ and then he saw the churches, but then he saw the caretakers of the churches. And in that, I want to talk tonight, this afternoon, we're going to never get the time right, amen, about the caretakers of the churches. Man, if you're a pastor of the church, you are not the head of the church, amen. Christ is the head of the church, and he is the one that saved it. He's the one that built it. He's the one that established it. He's the one that's going to keep it going. If I get in there and try to think I'm the head of the church that I pastor, I'm going to destroy it, amen. But what we're the caretakers of that church, and if you're an evangelist here today, I believe that when an evangelist comes to a church and he stands behind that sacred desk, he stands there in that same authority as that pastor, having been asked by that pastor to come. And I, in my church, I've given that an evangelist some authority in my place to preach and, in a sense, pastor my people in that moment. Amen? And so when we are as the caretakers of Christ's churches, what we need to understand is that there's some things that God wants us to do. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, how John saw these caretakers, where he saw them as stars in the right hand. Let me get the right hand up. Amen? The right hand of Jesus Christ. That speaks of the fact that in his hand, that they are in his authority going to do their job, that they are in his control to do their job. It's not their authority, it's not their control. But then in the stars, is just like the lamps here, they speak of light, amen. And the church is to be the light of the world. Each and every one of us have a light in us, and by ourselves we can shine, but you think of one candle shining in a dark room, you don't get much light. But when you have that local church assembled together, that's a whole bunch of lights together, and man, it can really shine to the glory of God. And of course, we know through the scriptures that the only authority to go out and do the work of God is through the local assembly, amen. You try to go out there and start your own church without any authority behind it, you're doomed to fail. Now, I don't care if you have 500 people in the church, you're doomed to fail, amen. So we need the church, we need to shine through the church as an assembly, but he has these seven stars here in his right hand, and he says in verse 20 of chapter 1, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, these angels are not angelic beings, they are the messengers of God to the churches, amen. And so that is speaking of the pastors of the churches, and again, I believe an evangelist or any preacher, when they stand in the pulpit in the place of that man of God, they better be realizing they are standing there in that same authority and position, and they better not mess it up. Amen. Don't go outside your authority, evangelist. Just because you got the opportunity to preach doesn't mean you just start preaching things you maybe know that pastor don't think of the same about. Amen. You might want to talk to him before you start preaching that. Amen. The caretakers of the Lord's churches, though, look in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So these letters, each and every one of the letters to these individual local churches here, what he is writing, he begins the letter to the angel. So he's writing it to the pastor. Now, does that mean the letter is entirely to the pastor? I heard one preacher preach that these letters are entirely to the pastor, but it's not. Because at the end of the letter, he says that he writes them to the churches. Amen. And so, sends this and addresses it to the pastor as his under shepherd, his caretaker, his messenger, saying, hey, buddy, here's my message. Deliver it to the church. And so in verse 2, he says, to the church, through the pastor, I know thy works. And of course, the pastor's part of that church. So he's speaking not just to the rest of the membership, he's speaking to the pastor as well. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from thence whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, here we find that a church can lose their place as a church in the eyes of God if they get too far away. Now, when I read all these letters, in my mind, I'm thinking some of these, I want to count them as a church, amen? But in God's eyes, he's saying, no, you're still a church, but you're this close to losing it, amen? And so in verse 6, he says, but this thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcome will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So, as we read that first letter to the first church, the church at Ephesus, we find that there's this beginning thought where God is bringing a message to each and every one of these seven churches. Only two of them does he have nothing bad to say. The rest of them, there's a problem in the church. And in that, whether there's a problem or whether Christ is only able to praise, he does it through the pastor. He says, hey, look, messenger, angel of the church, here's my message to your church. Deliver it. In that, what we see is that you and I, pastors specifically, but even other preachers, we are responsible for how our churches are. You know, I've done it, and I've heard other preachers do it. Well, you know, if they just get their life right, our church could go forward. Well, you know, if they just do this, and if they just do that, and if my people just follow me, and if they just do this, and they just do that, and it's always they. And yet Jesus, when he writes to the churches, he says, hey, pastor, first and foremost, we're responsible. Now, yes, the people need to follow, and yes, they need to obey, and yes, they have their part in it, but first and foremost, it's our responsibility. If our church is acting up, possibly, quite possibly, it could be, maybe we're not doing our job. It's always a good thing when we start seeing problems in our people to step back before we start pointing fingers, go to the mirror and say, is there a problem here? Amen. Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing as the pastor, the under-shepherd, the caretaker of this one of Christ's churches? In that, as we read through these, there's many things that God talks to these churches about. So we're not going to take the time to go through each and every one of these. But what I want us to see is that as caretakers of the church, responsible for how our churches are and for whether or not Christ will say, you're one of my churches, then there's some things you and I need to be faithful in if we're going to help our church be faithful to be an actual church. Amen. First of all, we need to be faithful in pattern. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I've been preaching through 1 Thessalonians on Sunday evenings. And man, I tell you, there's something about this church, amen? The first two chapters of this book is Paul just praising this church. The last three chapters is just Paul basically giving some further instruction and encouragement to keep on keeping on, amen? So as I study and read this book, I just keep thinking, Lord, that's the way I want my church to be. But it will begin with me. It will begin with me. And I need to be faithful in pattern. When we go to 1 Thessalonians, really we start in verse 2 or in verse or chapter 1, and we find that this church in verse 7 says, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And we can see in chapter 1 that the example of this church and how they served God and how they were a witness for the Lord wherever they went. But in chapter 2, Paul starts writing, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before, amen, we need to be a pattern in suffering, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. And we could go on in that chapter, and what Paul speaks about a lot in chapter 2 is his example to that church. His and Timothy's and Silvanus's, their example to the church at Thessalonica. And in chapter 1, basically what he's showing is, you were following our example. Paul said it this way, if I can paraphrase, you follow me to the church, you follow me as I follow Christ. If Paul's saying, if I'm following Christ, if my life examples Christ, then you ought to follow me. And we understand that as men, we're doomed to fail many times, amen. I've had to go to my church before and apologize for saying something the wrong way or doing something the wrong way, because I'm a man and I can do wrong. But as long as I'm exempling Christ, then my church ought to follow me, and they ought to do likewise. Amen. And so in that, we need to be faithful in our pattern of who Christ is. It's a lot like us parents. God gives us children to show our children what Christ is like. We got to show them the right example. If we don't show them the right example of love, we don't show them the right example of discipline, we don't show them the right example of our marriage, husbands and wives, and all these things, you know what? They're going to get a bad example of who Jesus is. And it's the same with the pastors for the churches. If we're given the wrong example, then our church is going to have the wrong example of who Jesus is. And that's why we got so many problems all over Baptist churches. I don't even care about the Protestant churches and the Catholic church. They have their problems they can mess with. I'm talking about Baptist churches. We got some serious issues today, and a lot of it goes to even what Brother Harvey was saying. You know how many preachers will not worship God in the service? Because I've got to be dignified. You know, I got to be dignified. I got to dress just right, and I got to come up, and I got to deliver it just right. If I get a little excitable like Brother Harvey, God will move me into evangelism, not pastoring. Amen? But one of the greatest pastors I ever knew in my life is my pastor, Pastor Robert Hoyle. And man, he knows how to just let God take control. Amen? And so when we are being a pattern, what kind of pattern are we? We will be a pattern one way or the other, but are we being faithful in our pattern? 1 Timothy chapter 4, we all know this, but in verse 12, Paul tells Timothy, a young pastor, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And listen, that's not just a charge to young preachers, even though I still think I'm a young preacher, amen? But that's not just a charge to young preachers, it's a charge to every preacher. We need to be an example of the believer. We could go on and on, but what kind of pattern are we setting? Because if we want our church to be a church that Jesus can say, I've got nothing bad to say, you're doing a great job, carry on. If we want that kind of church, it's going to start with us. What kind of pattern are we setting? Secondly, we've got to be faithful in prayer. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Particularly, we need to be faithful in praying for our people. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In these verses, we see an outline of how Paul prayed for his people, the specific prayer request. And you know, I think it would do good for each and every one of us to have that same outline. We want our people to be faithful. There's a lot of things we should be praying for them right there to help them be faithful. We want our people to be pleasing to the Lord and our church to be able to maintain that candlestick. And we want to reach the world with the gospel. And we want the light to shine brightly. And we want the doors to stay open. And we want the membership to grow. And we want men to be called to preach so that we can train them preachers. That's the biblical example. Amen. We can train them right there in the church and then send them out to start other churches. It will be because we are faithful in praying for them. I have to say, this is one of the areas that God's really been working on my heart. I talked to my pastor not too long ago, and he was talking about praying. And he said that, you know, there's so many times that we get our prayer list from our church and things like that. And I don't know about yours, but ours is multiple pages long. Amen. Small type. And if you were to pray from the beginning to the end of that in one setting, you'd be there all day. We can't do that. There's so much more to do. But does that mean we can't pray for all those things? By name? By instance? No, what means we got to separate some of our prayer time for different things. And my pastor told me, you know, I've separated a specific day of the week to pray for the members of my church. And I call them out one by one, by name to God, thinking of their specific situations, their specific needs, their specific problems, and I call out to God for them once a week in that time. And man, it made me feel like this high, because I hadn't been doing that. And so I made a prayer list of all our people and trying to write out some of the things I knew about that they needed prayer for, amen? And I'm trying to do that myself. What we need to do, though, is be faithful in praying for our people. You know, prayer is probably one of the weakest parts of our ministry. For each and every pastor I've ever talked to, every preacher I've ever talked to will say, prayer is my weakest area. And you know, I went to the prayer camp last year. Brother Hibner just had again this year. My son JP went this year. But last year, God really burdened me and showed me how little prayer I did. Then here recently, we had Brother Benny Beckham in our church and did a prayer revival. And man, just again, God pounded me away. Hey, where is your prayer time? How important is it to you? And what Brother Beckham said, and I've read it in other places before, he was just repeating, of course, what another preacher said, is prayer is the first ministry. Prayer is the first ministry. We want to think preaching is, amen? But you know, even when the apostles, they had all the problems going on in the church of Jerusalem, and they started the first deacons, amen? What did they say they were for? Is to take all this off of us so we can give ourselves to prayer first and foremost. And then the work of the ministry. We've got to get faithful in prayer. We need to take this prayer list, and there's other prayer lists. We can look at Jesus' prayer for his people. We can look at these, and we can see an outline of how we should be praying for the members of our churches. Then, we all like this one, but how much are we doing it? Faithful in preaching. Faithful in preaching. Oh, it's not just that I went to church, amen. I've been there where this brother's been, where you just wake up Sunday morning and you're like, Lord, can't I just stay in bed, amen? And We've all heard the joke of the man who didn't want to go to church, and mom comes in saying, hey, come on, you got to get up. You got to go to church. I don't want to go to church, but you got to go to church. Why do I got to go to church? Because you're the preacher. Amen. We've all been there. Sometimes you just get weary in the flesh. Sometimes you're not feeling good. Man, I've been there where, man, I'm just sick as a dog, and I wanted to stay in bed, but God was saying, no, not this Sunday, go and preach. And he gave the grace to do it the whole time, just feeling horrible, head spinning and all that type of stuff, but he gave the grace to do it. So it's not just about being in the pulpit and being able to give a message that we've prepared, that we've thought of, that we've alliterated. I'm very big on alliteration, amen. So that we've alliterated all of this well and all that stuff. It's not about that. It's about being faithful and preaching what thus saith the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we have the charge of God through Paul to Timothy, saying, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You see, I've been in a lot of churches all over the country. I was a missionary's kid. I was a church planner in Colorado, did 13 months of deputation. So I've been back and forth all over the country. And what I see in a lot of pulpits is there's a lot of shouting preaching going on, but very little doctrinal preaching going on. We can pull something out that'll get people excited. Man, I like to get excited. Amen. I like going to a camp meeting where you can have some preaching to just kind of rev the engine. Amen. But in the church specifically, we need doctrinal preaching. Our people are suffering, and the Bible tells us it's because of a lack of knowledge. They don't know what they believe. They don't want to go knock doors. Why? Because, well, I don't know what I'd say if they asked me a hard question about doctrine. You got a lot of preachers that say, well, yeah, I just try to stay away from doctrine. Doctrine divides. No, I'm sorry. False doctrine divides, and that's actually a good thing. Amen? Real doctrine will unite people. Amen? It's like somebody said here, we might not cross all the T's the same. We might not believe everything exactly the same. But there's some things that we can agree to disagree on. Amen? Some of us will believe in a local church only. Some will have a universal church. Well, you know what? I believe my way, you believe your way. But it's one of those things that I can still fellowship either way. Amen? Too often, our people have no clue what it means to even be a Baptist. My dad, as a missionary to American military in Germany, knew that he would have his congregation maybe for 4 years. And then they'd be rotated out, and another group would be rotated in looking for a church. And so about every 3 to 4 years, we're rebuilding the church. Amen. And he knew that a lot of them had no clue what they believed. Some of them, of course, when they got saved in the church, were new Christians. But we'd have people who came in, they'd been saved for 10 years, and they had no clue what it meant to be a Baptist. They had no clue what we believe as Baptists. And so my dad would spend that 4 years, and it was nothing but doctrinal preaching. And, of course, when you preach doctrine, you're going to have to preach salvation in there, amen, because the doctrine's going to cover salvation, not just in one message or one series of messages, but every message, amen. But he tried to help those people to grow in why we believe these things. Where does it say that in the Bible? And why do Baptists stand on that? And why is this a distinctive of us from the other groups out there? Why? And more, when my dad passed away, I had letters and emails from all over the world, literally all over the world, from soldiers and airmen writing to me saying, I didn't even know what it was to be a Baptist until I was in your dad's church in Germany. He taught me why I'm a Baptist. And it taught me to be able to stand on those things and to be able to proclaim those things and to be able to teach those things to others. Are we doing that? What kind of preaching are we doing? You know, there's if you notice in the Bible, and I challenge you if you don't believe me to go and do the word search on this. But when it's talking about good, or as the Bible will say, sound doctrine, it uses it in the singular every time. Because there is only one doctrine, and that is the doctrine of the Bible. And we might put the categories in there, amen, doctrine of salvation, doctrine of sanctification, doctrine of this, that, and that. But there's only in the Bible one doctrine, that's the doctrine of the Bible. Everything else outside the Bible, you know, it's in the plural. And often it's called doctrines of devils. Amen? What kind of doctrine are we preaching? Are we preaching what thus saith the Lord? Are we getting our message from God? Or are we getting it from Dr. Snuffy's recent book? Amen. Are we getting it from what our Bible college preacher teach? And we never studied it out ourselves. Amen. When I went to Colorado to pastor and start a church out there, I quickly realized in just the first few weeks is I can't just preach the word of God based on what I was taught by my dad, based on what I was taught by my preacher. I have to get in this book and know it for myself, because they're going to come and say, why we got to be so dogmatic on our standards of dress? Why we got to be so dogmatic on our standards of music? Why we got to be so dogmatic on our standards of this and that? And why we got to be so dogmatic on the King James? And why we got, because the Bible says, amen. Are we giving them preaching of the word? Are we faithful in preaching? So we've seen that if we, as caretakers of Christ's churches on this earth, if you and I desire our church to be looked at by Jesus Christ and be well thought of, have his blessings on us, keep our candlestick burning, if we want that, we got to be faithful in pattern. We got to be faithful in praying for our people, faithful in preaching. But there's one last area that I want to talk about today. I'm sure anybody else get up here and give some more areas, and I could if I thought about it a little longer probably. But there's one area that, again, as I've gone across the country, I've seen has gone by the wayside in our Baptist churches. We need to be faithful in punishing. Church discipline is not a fun thing. But the lack of it is killing our churches. The lack of church discipline is removing candlesticks all over the country. And more often than not, preachers are afraid to do anything when they see wrong in a member of the church because they're afraid of losing a body. They're afraid of losing a tithe. They're afraid of losing some missions money. There was a church out in Oklahoma that sent some people to be members of our church in Colorado. They said they wanted to come out and help us. 6 months later, they were trying to split the church, amen, and left all in a huff. And I called the ex-pastor to let him know what was going on, because that man had family in his church. I wanted to know what went on so he didn't get two different stories and be confused. And later on, that man that split our church went back to the home church in Oklahoma. He let him rejoin. He let him become a deacon. And then that man tried to split his church. And the pastor never did a thing about it. Why? Because the mother of the family, who was in charge of the family, she was a big-time realtor. She made big bucks in their area. And she was a big-time tither and giver of the church. And I'm not going to say nothing, because I'll lose that. Almost cost him his place as the pastor. And even when that man finally left, the church eventually did have to kick him out. It just got real bad. They kicked him out. They went to another church, and that pastor called him and said, "Hey, why are they coming to my church now?" He's like, "You need to call Brother Thornsley," and gave him my number. He wouldn't talk to him about it. Amen. Folks, the Bible is very clear in Matthew chapter 18. The steps of discipline in a church. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 15 through 18. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. In my entire life, my dad got saved when I was about 5 years old, and I've been in independent Baptist churches ever since. In all the churches I've been members of, in time of my dad transitioning to Bible college and back to the home church and going to Germany, and then me being in the military for many years and then pastoring myself and traveling across the country as a deputation missionary and all that. In all that time, I have only seen one church that I've been in, one church, practice discipline on a member. It was the church that my wife and I joined the day we got to Medford, Oregon, for me to be on recruiting duty. It was our very first Sunday. That Sunday night, church discipline was being practiced. We hadn't even joined the church yet. My wife got saved that morning in the church, and that night we're seeing somebody get disciplined. And it was not a fun time. A man who was a pilot and gone a lot, flying planes, had been caught in adultery. They had done all the steps. He would not get right. They brought him before the church. And man, I don't even know how he could so brazenly come to church that night. But he was there with his wife and kids all bawling their eyes out right beside him. And the pastor asked one last time, "Brother, would you please repent and turn from your wicked ways?" And he just shook his head no. And they said, "Then be gone." It was not easy. That church wept and wept. That's the way church discipline ought to be, is a time of grieving and mourning. But you know, within a year, that man came back, apologized to the church, had forsaken his sin, got it right with his wife, and rejoined the church and became a faithful member once again. That's the purpose of discipline. The purpose is to restore, but the even deeper root of purpose of this punishment is to keep Christ's church, not my church, not your church, Christ's church, pure. He wants a pure church. We see it in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3. They're about to lose their candlesticks. Why? Because of impurity, whether it be impurity of doctrine, whether it be impurity of practice, or whether it be impurity of moral standards. It doesn't matter. Christ looks at it and he says, "That's impure. You're not going to be part of my bride, and I will take away your candlestick." And it begins with us, the pastors of the churches. What kind of pattern are we setting for our church? Do we show them a life of godliness? Do we show them a life that examples Jesus Christ? None of us are perfect, but we can't use that as an excuse. Do we pray for our people like we ought to? Or do we just complain about them? I have a problem sometimes with that. Amen. Are we preaching what thus saith the Lord with sound doctrine, helping them to understand and grow in the scriptures, or is it just trying to make feel-good messages and keep a job? And when we see wrong, do we begin the practice of punishment by first going to the person one-on-one? If we see it, if they won't get right, get a couple people, go to them again and plead with them and beg with them. And if they won't get right, be willing to do that hard thing of bringing them before the church and possibly kicking them out of the church, so that Christ will be able to say, "Caretaker, angel, pastor, well done. Your church is pure. Its candlestick is glowing bright." Father, I pray that you'd help us. God, as last message, it's a sobering one, I know. But God, I know in my own life as a pastor, there's been way too many times where I have failed in these areas. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to realize that the church that you've given us the privilege, yea, the privilege to pastor, no matter what problems are there, we have a responsibility to you and our people to be faithful. And if our people are going to become faithful, it has to begin with us. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.